turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 13. We're continuing our series through John this morning. We'll be starting in 1336, but we won't be finishing until 14:7, so we're crossing chapter lines here, just to give you a heads up. And as we join together, let us lift our hearts to the Lord as we hear His Word to us. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word for you this morning, given for your instruction and edification. And to draw. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this morning, bless the word that is poured out for us. Father, we come from many places this week, places of busyness, of distraction, of striving. Father, may we sit at your feet this morning. May we sit before your word that it may examine us, that it may draw us close and teach us, make us more like Christ. We ask that you would do this all through your Spirit and for the sake of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you have heard this story before, but as I was working in the restaurant industry and starting to learn more of the tricks of the trade, I remember one event where I was going about my closing duties, closing tasks. After most of the shift had finished, you do all the cleaning, prepping for the next day or the next shift. And I remember the general manager coming up to me and asking me if I completed the task that they had told me to do earlier. And I had completely forgotten about it. I had to let them know, no, I didn't do it. I failed. I'm sorry about that. And my general manager got upset. She was, she's like, "I told you to do this. I needed this to be done." And so I felt bad. I promised to do better next time. I was discouraged. She went away, and I was like, okay, I'll go do this task right away. But before I could go and finish my work, one of my coworkers was standing nearby, and he heard what was going on. And he came up to me, and he said, "Let me give you a little hint. Next time somebody comes up to you and says, 'Did you do that task?' just tell them, 'Yeah, of course I did it.' And then once they're like, 'Okay, good, thanks for doing that,' then you go and leave and you go and do that task right away. And that way you save face, everybody's happy. The general manager doesn't get mad at us, By the way, he was dating the general manager at the time, so that makes things a little extra complicated. And I was thinking about that, and, you know, obviously, in my mind, there's this conflict. I couldn't do that. I couldn't lie to my manager. But there's certainly a part of me, and I wish I could say that I'm the good guy in the story, right? I go away, I'm righteous, I always do what's right. But if I am honest and I confess, there are certainly times where I have bent the truth a little bit. Where I have wanted to look good in front of others. Where I've relied entirely on my own efforts, my own work, as if my efforts are what make me happy in life, are what make me secure. So often we go through our lives thinking to ourselves that what we do, what we need to do, is to look good, is to do the right things, is to make our own way in life. Even subtly, even though we wouldn't say it out loud, our desire is to make our own way even to God. But here in John chapter 13, as again, Jesus has now set his face towards the cross and he's gathering his disciples together and giving them some final teaching, encouraging them, getting them ready for when he would leave, when he would die, and when he would be separated from them as he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. Jesus knows a lot about the hearts of his disciples. He knows everything about the human condition, and he knows our desires to make our own way to God. We get worried. We get frustrated when things don't go our way. We gaze inward instead of looking outward, looking up to God. As if we could achieve what we need to get to God. Here in John 13 and 14, Jesus shows us that this way, our natural tendency, just doesn't work. But he comes to us in a compassionate way. He reveals to us that we cannot come to God except through him. He does this in such a sweet way as Thomas and Peter and the rest of the disciples are wondering and questioning about their future. Jesus comes compassionately, calmly, teaching and guiding his disciples, revealing to them the glory of God. So here we see in John 13 and 14 that Jesus, as he draws closer to his disciples, as he continues to teach them, he reveals that he alone is able to remove our guilt and our fears. And he is able to replace our guilt and fears with a steadfast assurance in his power. There's a lot going on here in this text. I want to break it down into three truths that we see. Three ways that we see God is removing our guilt, he's removing our fear, and he's replacing all of these things with his assurance. So these three truths are, first, that Jesus meets our prideful failure with redemption. Second, Jesus meets our insecure worry as the way, the truth, and the life. And third, Jesus meets our vain hopes with his steadfast assurance. Lots of good truth here this morning. Obviously, there's a lot here, and there's a context here. I want to just focus in on these few verses today, and hopefully we can see these things together this morning. So how does Jesus meet our prideful failure with redemption? We see Jesus talking to his disciples in this very intimate meal, at this meal where they're sitting down, reclining together, enjoying each other's company. The disciples are getting kind of agitated. Judas has just left, and Jesus is again teaching and revealing what is to come. Because these disciples have been following Jesus for a long time now, and things are going to dramatically change as Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. Jesus has all of this in view, and yet the disciples are still fairly clueless as to what's going on. Natural state of thinking everything's fine, we're fine, I'm fine, we're just going along through life, and everything's going to be okay. Jesus has compassion on the foolishness of his disciples. He doesn't get angry here. He doesn't shout at them or reprimand them. Even his rebukes are kind and compassionate. How do we see this? Well, first we see Peter, right? Simon Peter, verse 36, he's wondering, Lord, where are you going? Jesus has told them, where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot come yet. And Jesus had revealed to them that he was going to his glory. And as John, our narrator, has told us throughout the book of John, that phrase, Jesus going to his glory, that day of glory, Jesus is proclaiming, I am going to the cross to finish the work of the Father, to be glorified, not in a worldly sense, but in the most glorious way possible, humbling himself, taking on our sin, paying the debt that we owe, so that he could fulfill the salvation that God had promised from the beginning. Jesus is bringing about his glory, and this is something that the disciples cannot do. The disciples are part of the problem. They're sinners, just like you and me. Peter cannot follow Jesus in this way. And yet he longs to go along with Jesus. He thinks, Lord, things are going well here. Let's just keep doing what we've been doing. You've been teaching, we've been following, you've been doing miracles, we've been enjoying the camaraderie, the wonder, the glory of God as it's being poured out. He goes even further. As Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's so confident that pride in his self-righteousness and the way that things have been going, Peter says, let's just keep this going, Lord. He doesn't understand that Christ has set his face towards the cross to finish the work of salvation for his benefit. I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can all find ourselves in Peter's words. We get focused on righteous living, on the details, on the right, just initiatives of this world, standing for what is right, standing for what is good, all in the name of following Christ. But as we get focused on these elements of the Christian life, we slowly lose sight of the one who is calling us. It's not about doing the right things. It's not about living the right way. It's about Christ. There's a book that we are going to be going through in the fall in Sunday school called How People Change. And as I was rereading it, this passage stood out, this paragraph about righteous living, how righteous living can be dangerous. It goes, "The danger occurs when we reduce the gospel to any one of these elements. Whenever I do, my Christianity is no longer motivated by a humble admission for my daily need for Christ and a humble pursuit of His grace. Things that are intended to be means of this pursuit instead become the ends." Christ reveals that Peter has lost sight of the goal. He's lost sight of the true glory. The redemption that Jesus has come to accomplish. The sacrifice that He is going to offer on the cross Himself. Peter's so focused on righteousness, on his own pride, he doesn't even see what is before him. He doesn't even know the words that are coming out of his mouth. "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers him in a rebuke, but in a gentle rebuke. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." That's it. Jesus doesn't attack Peter. He doesn't say, "How dare you?" He reminds him. He reminds him of his weakness, of his need, of his foolishness, of self-righteous pride. Jesus, as he sets his face towards the cross, as he reminds his disciples of what he has come to do to bring redemption, he meets our foolishness, our pride, our self-righteousness, and reminds us that we can't do it. We can't earn our way to God, but He can. Jesus gives comfort. Jesus, as He sets His face again, He reminds His disciples, before Peter has even said, "Lord, I will go and die for you," what does Jesus say? "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Jesus has a plan already. It's not Peter's plan. It's not self-righteousness. It's God's plan. It's the Father's plan from the beginning. Our failure doesn't leave us ruined by the side of the road. It leads us to Jesus. Again and again, Jesus lifts our eyes away from our ruined pride to His firm provision. And He will come again to take us home. The only way that Jesus comes to us, because second, we see that Jesus meets our insecure worry as the way, the truth, and the life. Even as Jesus calls out, even as He rebukes in a gentle way Peter, we see that the conversation continues in chapter 14, and this is one of the ways I think that our verse numbering is challenging, because you often see a split in subjects, but this is the same conversation. There's no break in conversation here between chapter 13 and 14. Jesus is still with His disciples, still teaching them, still leading them and giving them comfort. And so when Peter calls out, "Jesus, I will die for you," and Jesus says, "You will deny me," He continues. And He gives comfort not just to Peter, but to all the disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's talking to all of them. Don't be troubled. Don't worry, I haven't abandoned you. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's reminding them of what he's already told them. And he continues, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. That's an interesting thing, right? Jesus doesn't say, you know where I'm going. He doesn't say, I'm going to a place, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back to you, and you know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. Right? You're going to be brought into this fellowship. That's true. He could have said that. Instead, he says, you know the way to where I am going. This confuses Thomas. Right? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And imagine somebody telling you, okay, we're going to get in the car, and you know the way, plug it into your GPS. Where are we going? How do I know the way to get there? How am I supposed to follow the Google directions if I don't know where we're going? It's confusing, right? It makes sense. Thomas is confused. That's not what Jesus is focusing on here. That's not what's important at this moment. Jesus says, you know the way. How do you get to where you're going? You need to know how to get there. You need to know the directions. Even if the way is still somewhat unclear, trust in God. Jesus has already said, I am preparing the place. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the end result. You need to know the way to get there. Trust in me. As Thomas is confused, as he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Again, Jesus compassionately responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he answers both questions. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where are we going? We're going to the Father. How are we getting there? Through Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And in this declaration, there is so much, again, packed into this word that Jesus is proclaiming to his disciples. This is one of the I am statements that we see of Christ. We've seen several before. And now here again, Jesus proclaims such rich glory in this short phrase. I am. I am the God, right? The God of Moses. The God who has led his people to this very moment in time. The God who has promised salvation and is now enacting that salvation. I am the God who is bringing you home. I am the way. What is the way? There is no other way. Right? Jesus says, you can only get to the Father through me. Again, maybe partially driven by what Peter has said before, Lord, I will do it. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus says, there is no other way. You can't get to the Father except through me. Stop trying. Stop. stop trying to look good on the outside, while in the heart you're harboring all those sinful desires, all those sinful idols that keep pulling you away from the way. Trust in me. Follow me. Learn to walk with me. Jesus says, I am also the truth. John, in his epistles, he says that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There is no lie in God. We desperately need to be oriented to his truth, or else we will be lost. And as Thomas is wondering all these things, I'm sure he's motivated by a concern, a worry. How will we get there, Father? How will we get there, Lord? How will we get to where we need to be? One of our fundamental reasons for worry is that we are so often lost in this darkness, in a dark and confused, sinful world. But as Jesus calls out to us and reminds us that He is the way and the truth, we can be oriented to His truth. And when we're oriented to Jesus, when we are resting in Him, we have no cause for worry. I'm not saying here, go out, stop worrying, get your life together. It's not what Jesus is saying. He says, rest in me. Follow me. When you're trusting in the way, when you're trusting in the one who is truth, the worries cannot hold you any longer. Run to Jesus. And Jesus is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the water of life, the one who out of Him flows all that we need and all that will make us happy. If God has made us for Himself, then only being united with Him will fulfill our deepest desires. He is even able to make all wrongs, all brokenness, all evils in this world, He is able to make them right. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's so much that we could say about that. But suffice it to say that as Jesus is calling out to His disciples, saying, I am God, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He is proclaiming to them to rest in Him. To come as weary, sin-ridden people who so often are bent on their own ways, on their own pride, to lay aside foolishness, to lay aside our worry by resting in Him. Leads us to our third and final truth that we see. But Jesus meets our vain hopes with His steadfast assurance. As Jesus compassionately calls to His disciples, calls them to remember, to believe, to rest in Him, even as He goes to His death on the cross, we wonder, what about us? Is this story just about the disciples? Is this just Jesus assuring His good friends that He's not abandoning them? He is doing that, but He's not just doing that for these disciples. He's doing that for us as well. This takeaway is not just limited to those who were sitting and eating with Jesus in that room that evening. As He says, I am the way. He is calling to all those from time past, from the very beginning, who would put their trust in Him, by faith, trusting in Christ, to those who would come even to this very day, longing for the way, the truth, and life, calling out to all who believe to say, rest in me. Jesus, as he teaches his disciples, as he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is an invitation to know him, to come to him. We see this in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. It sounds like a rebuke, and there is somewhat of a rebuke here. The Jews were supposed to know the Messiah. They were supposed to recognize. And even the disciples here, though they had lived with Jesus, even confessing him as Christ, they still didn't fully understand. But Jesus meets us there, even in our misunderstanding, even in our vain hopes, where we think we've got it all figured out. And Jesus says that his way is sure. So often as we're going through life, we get discouraged, like the disciples. We think that our plans, the way that we view things, that must be the way that God has to work. And when those plans inevitably fail, when we don't see how God is working, we get discouraged. We start to worry. We start to puff up our pride and power through. But Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, what? You do know him and have seen him. Why? Why can Jesus say this? Because he has come close. He has revealed himself to the disciples, and if they have known him, what is it that Jesus says? If you had known me, you had known my Father. If the disciples are connected to Christ, if they are resting in him, if they are known by him, then they will surely know the Father. God has made us to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him. Our highest need is to know God as our Father. And Jesus, as he comes to us, as he reveals to us his mercy, his glorious and extravagant mercy, his mercy that challenges and reveals the brokenness of our hearts so that we can see our need for him. He is casting this mercy upon us, running to us, so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might return to him as his covenant people, loved and held fast. There was no way to return to the Father until Jesus had accomplished it. All of our hopes, all of our needs are met in Christ. And Jesus says, now you do know the Father. You have seen him. He has been made manifest, communicated to us in peace through Jesus and through his work of reconciliation. We have full confidence that all we need is ours because of what Jesus has done. He has freed us from our desperate self-righteousness, from our fearful worry. He has eliminated every cause for distraction. And though we still struggle, though we still at times our gaze is cast aside, he holds us fast. Christian, if you believe in Christ, then rest in him. Follow him. He has freed you from those things. Do not run to them anymore. Do not run to the pride or to the worry. Do not run to the ways of our flesh. Run to Christ. And if you have not yet trusted in Him, He has revealed to you this morning His glory, His way of reconciliation with the Father. He's revealed to you that He is the only way. He is the truth. He is your life. Come to Him and rest in Him. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us. Through Christ, we are reconciled forevermore to our God. Reveal to us more and more Your glory, Your reconciliation, so that we might have full assurance, so that we might rest fully in Christ. No longer turning aside to our own ways. No longer turning aside to our worries or fears. Help us to rest, O God, in Christ. And as we rest in Him, O God, renew our hearts. Make us glad so that our lives may be lived as a living sacrifice, as an offering to You, O God. Not out of compulsion, not out of fear, but out of thankfulness and love. We thank You, O God, that You have done all that we need. We offer this prayer and this thanksgiving in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.